So we are in Genesis 32. It's the story of Jacob. Jacob is one of the two sons of Isaac. Grandpa is Abraham. So you have these two guys. Esau would be born first. It's in Genesis 32. And Jacob comes out grasping his heel. And so his name means cheater or supplanter. And you want to hold on to that. Imagine naming your kid a cheat. But that is what his name means. And that plays into who he becomes over his lifetime. So here is Jacob. He has done a number of things which speaks of his name, right? He stole his brother's birthright because his brother was hungry and Jacob was making a pot of lentil soup. I'm not sure why anybody would want to eat lentil soup, but there it is. And so Esau gives away his birthright for a bowl of soup. Then his mom decides that she wants the blessing to go to Jacob, not to Esau. So she deceives her own husband. She puts on a cloak, and Esau was a hairy man, is the way it expressed itself. And he says, well, these are the arms of Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. And Jacob lies to his dad. His dad is blind, and he's struggling with his life. And so here again, here is Jacob playing out his namesake, right? Then he runs because he realizes that he has just stolen the blessing from his brother Esau. And so Jacob runs north up to a place called Haran, Haran, which is where the family, Abraham's family, would be from. And he catches up with his mother's brother, whose name is Laban. Laban is just as deceitful as Jacob. So you have two peas in a pod. Same kind of thing. And Jacob decides he likes one of Laban's girls. For anybody know the name? Rachel. So he says, I'll work for 7 years for you if you give me Rachel. So he says, okay. They shake, or however they seal the deal. And at the end of 7 years, the women, when they would get married, would have a veil on their face so that he had no idea who she really was. And here it was, Leah. She was the one of the two girls that had weak eyes. And so he says, well, I have to have the older girl marry first. That's part of our family tradition. So if you'll work for another 7 years, I'll give you Rachel. Been a darn good lady. Oh, gosh. So he's there 14 years, and he continues to work for Laban. He's there a total of 20 years. When you read the story, it does say that Leah had weak eyes, and the other one, Rachel, was the prettier one. But when you read the story, Leah was the better spouse. So Laban is out, and they were shepherds or nomads or Bedouins would be the word for people who work in a desert-like area. And what happens is he is out with his flock, and Jacob decides it's time to run. And so he grabs his two wives and their children and all their goats and sheep, and he starts to head south. When Laban shows up and realizes his daughters are gone and half of his flock is gone, he starts to chase Jacob. And that's the reason why in that little skit you heard him say, Laban is chasing me or following me. Only he's going to meet his brother Esau. And so he's pinched between a rock and a hard place. He has taken advantage of people, and people have taken advantage of him, and now he thinks he's going to pay back his uncle, and so he runs. So now let's pick up this story. We're in Genesis 32. I'm going to add a few things so that you can see them. At the beginning of chapter 32, it says, "Now Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Now I'm going to jump you over to verse 22. "Now he got up that night and took his two wives and two female slaves and his 11 children and crossed at a shallow place of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and with them he sent everything that he had." Now take a look at verse 24. "And then Jacob was left alone." For the first time in his life, I believe Jacob was terrified. His past is coming back to haunt him. For those of you who like to read, there's a wonderful quote from Shakespeare that goes like this: "Conscience makes cowards of us all." And he's remembering all that he's done. And he's alone. And he's thinking, "I lost my dad, and I lied to him. I lost my brother, and I cheated him. I had to run from my uncle with my family. I really am Jacob the cheat." And that surfaces again in this passage. "When the man saw he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was dislocated while he wrestled with him." There's a number of exegetes in this passage that would say it says it could be an angel. That's how Brian portrayed it. And the word for angel in Hebrew is messenger. That's what the word means. So when you sing at Christmas, "Angels We Have Heard on High," what you're listening to is messengers. So here he is. He's left alone. I believe that he is wrestling with God himself. It is called in theological terms a theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y, a theophany. And there's a number of these in the Old Testament. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that this angel was able to put his hip out. And this angel, as you're going to find out later, changed his name. And the only person that changes names in the Old Testament is God himself. Let's see as we continue. Jacob is afraid, but interestingly, he had forgotten a number of things. He'd forgotten that he was to be blessed. And he didn't have to cheat to get the blessing, but he did. Yet God still blessed him, didn't he? Sure did. And then there's that wonderful story where Jacob is there and he has a dream sleeping on a rock. I don't know how you sleep on a rock. But there he is sleeping on a rock and he has this dream of climbing a ladder. And those of you who've grown up in churches, you sang like I did. We are climbing Jacob's ladder.
He slept in a rock.
Soldiers of the cross. And so you have this dream of Jacob climbing this ladder. And he knows that God has been communicating to him. And yet there are times he's still a cheat. There are times he is the supplanter. We have one other story. There's angels in verse 32, chapter 1, that meet him on the way to meet his brother. and hears all these encounters that Jacob has had with God Almighty, El Shaddai, and yet he's forgotten them all. And he's terrified because he's going to meet his brother. How many of us in this room, and you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, you've had wonderful experiences with God above, and yet you forget, and there are times you find yourself still fearful. Yeah. That's part of the journey that we all have. And so I would say to you, if there are fears that you have, that you're wrestling with, I would say, name your fears. Name what they are. Because once you name them, you can kind of pray in your life and in your heart that God will deal with you in regards to your fears. But fears are real, aren't they? Phobia is the Greek word for that. And next week we'll talk about the fears that we face. Anyway, some other things about Jacob. Up until this point in his life, where he has this evening where he wrestles with somebody, he turned to God when he was in trouble, but ignored God when he wanted to live life his own way. Have you known that in your journey? Yeah, me too. He probably was like a lot of other people. I don't know if you've ever been around folks when the wheels come off and they use this phrase. Well, I guess I should pray. It's like you're at the end of your rope, right? I guess we should pray. As if that should be the last thing that we do instead of the first thing that we do. But we all forget, don't we? And then when the wheels come off, when we lose a job, when the family stuff starts to come apart at the seams, when somehow there's a financial wreck that goes on, and we've done everything else we know, we say, well, maybe we should pray. And I think, isn't it fascinating that God uses the hard places in our lives? When you are between a rock and a hard place, God will use that in your life because He's got you right where He wants you, as hard as that is. So say to your neighbor, neighbor, God's got you right where He wants. As hard as that is. But it's then that we turn to Him. Before that, we kind of go along. Lottie, Lottie, this is fine. I don't need God. Everything is going daisies in my life. It's only when the wheels come off that we realize we don't have this going in the right direction. And so we then start to realize, well, maybe God has some things He wants me to deal with. All right. You know, Jacob used God. When you read the story, there's seven or eight chapters with Jacob as the main person. He doesn't really have an idea of what God is like. And for those of you who read C.S. Lewis, and one of the favorites is Lucy, imagine that. And I think it's the dwarf says to Lucy in explaining Aslan, he would say, well, you know, Aslan isn't a
tame lion.
And, oh, that was the beavers. Very good. Thank you. And so there is this sense in which when we start to grow in our faith, when we start to take hold, we don't really have a very good idea of what God is like. But what happened is the beaver said, as Nathan has told me, he's not a tame lion. That's good and bad for all of us. What that means is that God doesn't play by our rules. Have you figured that out? You don't get a say in how God's going to function with you. It's God's way. Even though we all try to work things so it works to our advantage. And the more you do that, If you've ever done things where you tried to work things to your advantage, God lets you do that for a certain amount of time. And then he calls in all the chips. He's like, okay, let's deal with this. He's not a tame lion. He's the Lion of Judah. Some other things to ponder when we do this. He is wrestling at the Jabbok. That word actually means wrestling. There is a stream in Egypt. It is east, about halfway between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And there's just this little shallow creek, and it's called the Jabbok. But that word actually means wrestling. And so the reason why we have this as Jacob wrestling at the Jabbok is that it's a real place, it's still there, but there was this wrestling. And now I need to be able to process a little bit with you this passage, because I believe that God will wrestle with each one of us. He doesn't let us off the hook. Now, you might say that it's not fair. He's got this advantage because he's God. Well, I guess there is that. But what he's looking for, God wants to get engaged with all of us so that we begin to think about our lives differently. And you see, Jacob understands that his name is a cheat. And the angel, or the theophany, actually asks Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob has to admit who he is. In all of our journeys, I believe that God asks you your name. Not just your, my name is Bill, but he's actually asking, who are you? How do you function? Are you a person of integrity? Are you like a Jacob? Are you two-faced? Are you a cheat? And as we begin to ponder our past, we begin to see a pattern of our lives. And that's really who we are. We are the pattern. And a lot of us don't like the pattern that we have, which is the reason why there's a cross. There's a reason that Jesus had to come. Because most of us, when we're honest, we don't like who we are. Because we haven't been all that we could be. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the theophany said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And here's where it's really interesting. He says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have contended with God and men and have prevailed. So now let's think about this word. And I know Kathy has been studying some of the names of God, and a really wonderful story. And the word actually means, when you pull it apart, it's a compound word in Hebrew. El means God. And so you have all kinds of names of God. Daniel, Samuel, all of those end with El. But the beginning of the word is Ra. So in spelling it, it would be like a hyphen or a comma. And then you have a backwards W. Remember, it goes from right to left. So you have the comma, which is the I, and then the S, and then a backwards L upside down. So it looks like this. That's the word Sarah. Could you, and it means, do that again.
Yeah, could you get a sparkler?
Yeah, a sparkler. But there, it's the word actually means fight. That's what that word actually means. And so what you have in this compound word of Israel is one who fights with God. Have any of you ever felt like in your journey you have fought with God?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And most people translate this as one who strives with God. And I would submit to you, I think their interpretation is erroneous. I don't believe that that's how it gets translated. I think the word God is actually the subject, and it's God who struggles with us. And he wrestles with us because he wants us to be more than we've ever been. And the wrestling and the struggling is because we don't want to change. We want to do it our way. We have our own motives for how this is supposed to work. And yet, what we read in the scriptures with this passage is that Israel, the God who struggles with us, will do what it takes to get our attention. Does he have your attention? It's a good question for all of us. You know, when I thought about, I did a word study on the word Israel, and the reason why I came to that conclusion is Daniel, D-A-N-I-E-L, E-L meaning God, means judge. Dan is judge in Hebrew. And so would you translate as Daniel, the person, judges God? No, you wouldn't do that. You would translate it the other way. God judges us. And then Samuel. Samuel means God heard. Would you translate that we heard from God? Probably not. We would translate it the other way. God hears. So Israel, I believe, means God struggles with us. It be what we would call, if you were to do exegesis or an exegetical work using languages, you just bumped into an article or a principle of interpretation. How do you interpret this? And even though most of you have never bumped into that, you need to understand that there are sound reasons that the church historically believes that God wrestles with us. So we go from there. Now I want to go down a different path with you. You see, when we function like Jacob, when we aren't all that we could be, there are a number of missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. My dad would have two brothers and a sister. And his one brother did not function very well in a poor Irish family. And he took advantage of my grandma. And my dad didn't talk to Tommy most of his life. And I believe my dad missed out on an opportunity. Are there people in your life that you've missed out on opportunities, relational opportunities, all because something happened, maybe you were done wrong? Yeah, that happens to all of us. But I believe that God calls all of us to grow up. So say to your neighbor, neighbor,
neighbor.
Now say this with a little bit of a harsh tone, grow up.
Grow up.
And as hard as that is to hear, somebody needed to say that to my dad. Dad, Tommy is now in his 60s. You haven't talked to him for most of his life. He doesn't know you as a brother. He needs his brother. Missed opportunities. Another one would be burn bridges. How many of you have burned some bridges over your lifetime? And I would say to you, it's time to rebuild those bridges. If some of them are relational, I need for you to go home, get on the phone. If you can't do the phone, I need for you to write a letter. I need for you, for your sake, to rebuild the bridges of your lives. Don't spend all of your life looking at the burnt bridges that you've burned over your years. The next one would be your reputation. Because of Jacob and his name, he even perceived himself as a crook, a cheat. And I would say it's time for you to change the way you feel or think about yourself. Not because it's best for you, but you see, friends, when you become a Christian, you become an expression of the very, very person of Jesus. And it's time for you to look and behave more like Jesus. I can't do that for you. That's a decision that you have to make. But it's a decision that God is calling you to. He's wrestling with you. Allow that wrestling to come to its full conclusion. The last one that I would have for you, and this one you might not sense right away, but unnecessary stress. When you think of Jacob on this particular night, he's got Laban chasing him from the north as he heads south. He's going to meet Esau, who's coming up to meet him. He's pinched. And he realizes that, but by the grace of God, this is a mess. And it causes all kinds of stress. How many of you have known stress this last year? Was it necessary or was it unnecessary? And that's only you can answer. But hear an old Puritan phrase. Fear came knocking at the door. Faith answered. And there was nothing there. See, we are fearful as people. Partly like Shakespeare because of our conscience. Other things are just things are coming. And we're trying to figure out how we can navigate through it with the least amount of problems. Even if we shade the truth. And then when it's over, we have to go back and say, why did I do that? Have you ever said like I have, when you look back on things in your life and go, why did I do that? And what I would say for you is that God is working in you. But at that moment, you hadn't surrendered yet. God hadn't put your hip out. See, I believe, and this is the last part of the story, for Jews, they're very careful around a certain hip because it reminds them of the story of Jacob. What I would say for all of us is that we all walk with a limp. We're limpers. Say to your neighbor, you're a limper. And what we're actually saying is, we're not perfect people. And we all have this past. And that limp reminds us of from whence we've come. So people would see Jacob all of his life and see him limping. And they'd say, what happened to you? And that's when Jacob got to tell the story of his encounter with God. Wrestling at the Jabbok. And I believe that God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. Are you willing to allow God to use your weaknesses to bring him glory? And you see, friends, we all have a past. We all are limping. The great thing about being in a church family is that you're here with other limpers. Here we are. And we're all working through this together. We're not perfect, but we're together. And when somebody steps out of bounds, this is a group of people that helps you get back in line. I have friends that are alcoholics. You do too. I had one friend I was with this past week. He went back, got trashed, DWI or DUI. He was so embarrassed he couldn't show up at church. And yet that church family is the very place he needed to be. Because they know how to help him get back on track.
Amen.
See, all too often, friends, when that stuff happens, we're ashamed instead of being honest and allow the community of faith to surround us and affirm us and put us back together. In a lot of ways, we're Humpty Dumpty. And when you fall off the wall, you need somebody to come along and pick up all the pieces and get out Elmer's, right? And stick you back together. Don't do life alone. That's a disaster. Don't be Jacob, where you're wrestling alone at the Jabbok. Allow people to join you in this. We're going to sing one last song that I've been told you all know. So it's called I Stand.
Offering.
Oh yeah, go ahead and send that offering. Here, we always forget to take the offering. Luckily, there's somebody who knows how to do this stuff.
Oh,
church bells in a long time. How that happened. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is about changing lives? Isn't that wonderful to know? And He's changed your lives. You are different because of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something that you may or may not know. I'm going to tell you your future. Here's your future. God wants you to become like Jesus. That's your future. All the things that you could be a part, and all the things that you could do, at the end of your days, He's going to look at you and see Jesus in you. Isn't that remarkable to think that we are becoming like Him? That's the work of the Spirit. Father, thank You for this privilege of being together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people together say,
Amen.
There's still some cake out there.